chapter 20, verses 18 through 21. We've finished the Ten Commandments, which was actually a real joy. I enjoyed preaching and leading us through the Ten Commandments. It was good for my own faith to just see how the whole Bible is connected as a whole. But we've come to the end of the Ten Commandments, and today we're going to read about the people's immediate response after hearing the voice of God thundering from Mount Sinai. Remember, this is in the time of the Old Testament, and we're reading the Bible together as a whole, so we're going to move from the God of the Exodus and Moses to the God of the Gospel in Jesus Christ. How a people being set free from slavery in the Old Testament is ultimately pointing us to how Jesus Christ has come to set us free from sin. So now we've got things all prepared. Let's hear from the Bible now. Exodus chapter 20, beginning with verse 18. The Bible says, "Now when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled. And they stood far off and said to Moses, 'You speak to us and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us, lest we die.' Moses said to the people, 'Do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin.' The people stood far off while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was." Amen. This is the word of God. I ask you to join me in a brief prayer as we ask for our Father's help in the hearing of his word this morning. Father in heaven, again, we bow before you. Thank you for giving us this time to gather together as your people. It is a joy to be able to bring an offering of praise to you in song. And Lord, we also know that it is no small thing that you have given us the Bible, and that when we open it, we hear you speaking to us. We thank you for your living word, which is at work in us who believe. We pray that you would give us a heart that is able to focus on you in this time. We pray that you would give us your spirit filling us to become hearers and doers of the word that we find here. We pray that you would help us to behold you afresh, God, that we would be moved with a greater towards a greater faith in you and a greater love for you and a greater desire to be doers of your word. So give us what we need in this time now, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. All right, well, as we look at a somewhat maybe surprising response to what happened, as you'll see as we look at the verses, it's actually not surprising that they would be shaking with fear before God at Mount Sinai. It might actually come as a surprise to us because it's not common for us to think about trembling with fear before God. But this passage is teaching us that we need to be filled with the fear of the Lord. As people, we need to be filled with the fear of the Lord. And this passage, actually, you'll see how, but it got me thinking about pastry fillings. Got me thinking about pastry fillings. I'm sure if I took a poll, which we're not going to do, we're not going to poll the audience here, like who wants to be a millionaire. We probably all have our favorites. Donuts are my favorite pastry. But you might love danishes, Starbucks has this new vanilla bean custard danish that looks pretty good. It's $5, so I haven't ordered it yet, but I'm saving my quarters, you know. But maybe you like Puchkis. Anybody Puchkis fans, right, this time of year? Yeah, you can go by Chupa's Market over there on Pearl Road. I'm sure they got a whole case full of them. My wife and her mother love pies. I love going down south for a good pie. Probably my all-time favorite is cannolis, hands down. I mean, you can't beat a cannoli. Now, as much as we have our preferred pastry item, you probably have your preferred pastry filling. Am I right? You want to know, what the pastry is just a vehicle for carrying the filling, right? So you just need as much filling as possible. If you're like me, once you find your favorite filling, you can't get enough of it. You want as much of that pastry filling as you can. Now, a good picture of this is, I mentioned my love for donuts, but if you ever go top golfing over there in Independence, they have these injectable donuts that you can order. And so you order these things in a big basket of these freshly fried, hot, donut holes come out to you, and they come with these injectable syringes where you can inject your donut full of different kinds of fillings. My favorite is the chocolate sauce one, and first-timers are always confused when the donuts come. You know, they're like, do you drizzle it on top? It's so funny watching people try to figure it out. I'm like, no. Put it down before you're wasting the filling. Let me show you how you do this. You're not going for a chocolate drizzle on top. You're going for a chocolate blowout from the inside out. Like, it's not, you've done it right when the chocolate sauce is no longer able to be contained inside the donut, but it's gushing out all over everything else, right? Once you've made a mess and you've done full max volume on the donut, then you have been initiated to the Topgolf donuts. Now, I say all that to say, in a similar way, as we look at this passage, I think it helps us to understand what God is doing here. God has a preferred filling, not for pastries, obviously, but for people. God has a preferred filling for my life and your life, and it is nothing less than the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is what needs to be filling our lives. We can be sure of that because God desired to put the fear of himself into his people at the foot of Mount Sinai. Sometimes we're always looking out into the world and saying, what will God do out in the world? But it's always needing to be what God needs to do within the hearts of people. Now, often our preferred recipe when it comes to the fear of the Lord is, you might feel this yourself or you might know this among others, the preferred recipe for the fear of the Lord is to skip it altogether. You know, why bother fearing God? Or substitute it with the fear of something else in our lives? Or maybe just the sprinkling of this fear. A little dab of the fear of the Lord, we think, goes a long way, you know. Some people are too easily satisfied with just a moment of thinking heavily about God, and it's too much. It's like they have to run away from thoughts about God the moment they start thinking them. That's not God's recipe. God's preferred recipe is not a sprinkle. It's not something we could skip. God prefers to saturate us with the fear of himself. God says to us, you can never have enough of the fear of him in us. Now, just by way of connecting the Old and New Testament before we walk through these verses, I want us to see first that the fear of the Lord is not like something, it's not like it's something that goes away once we get to the New Testament. Like that's an Old Testament-y thing and we don't need to fear the Lord anymore. And I wanted to illustrate that by listening to the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 2. And I have the scripture behind me. I would highly recommend dwelling on Philippians chapter 2. It's a wonderful passage of scripture. But what is patterned by Moses, the fear of the Lord, is ultimately perfected for us in Jesus. And if you're taking notes or if you're listening, what we have in Philippians chapter 2 is Paul lays out two things. He lays out the faith in Jesus Christ and the filling, which should follow faith in Jesus Christ. Okay, there's two things there. You'll see it. The faith, which is in Jesus, and the filling, which should follow our lives if we believe in Jesus Christ. Listen to Philippians chapter 2, verse 8. This is a hymn. Paul is just speaking about Jesus. He says of Jesus that, and being found in human form, he, and he's laid out that this is Jesus, this is God the Son, sent forth by the Father to take on human flesh. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him, that's Jesus, and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, not at the name of, I have to highlight this here, not at the name of a pope, not at the name of a Gandhi, not at the name of a Confucius or of a Muhammad, but at the name, not the name of Jehovah, our Jehovah's Witness friends who we're trying to share the gospel with, telling them they're outside of the faith, it says, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That is the name for God in the New Testament. When people say, let's talk about God, but not talk about Jesus, as Christians, we are to say, there's no difference. There's no difference. Jesus is God. God has made himself known to us in Jesus. And so, if we're going to talk about God, the Christian says, we got to talk about Jesus. Whoever doesn't have the Son does not have the Father. So, at the name of Jesus, this is the faith that Paul is setting forth, that we confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So, in summary, the faith in Jesus is this. He is the atonement for our sins. He's the one who gave his life on the cross, that atoning sacrifice to make it possible for us to be born of the Spirit. Jesus doesn't just put the gospel out there on offer. He sees to it that he draws us to himself. The summary of the faith, again, it's It's believing in Jesus as the atonement for our sins so we could be born of his Spirit, again, to believe in his sacrifice and to serve him as our God. That is the faith in Jesus Christ. Now you're probably wondering, okay, what's the filling? What's the very next verse? Look at verse 12 in Philippians. It says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence." Even now that I'm gone, don't slack off, Paul's saying when he's in prison, but keep obeying. And he says, "Work out your own salvation." In other words, live out your own salvation. And how or in what manner are we to live out our own salvation? With fear and trembling, with shaking with fear, a holy reverence for the Lord, who is not working on top of a mountain at Sinai, but God who works in us both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So faith in Jesus Christ is to lead us to being filled with the fear of God at work within us. And I humbly say, both as a challenge and as an encouragement, if we have faith in Jesus Christ, we ought to be filled with the fear of the Lord, him at work in our lives, having taken possession of us through Jesus Christ. If you don't have the fear of the Lord at work in your life, that you belong to God and he is your greatest concern, I challenge you and tell you to look within and see whether or not you believe in Jesus Christ. We have to tell, probably have others in our lives that we need to say this to, but the two go together. Not to trouble you, not to trouble others, but to test others, to reveal to others what in fact they have turned to. So the difference between the Christian life falling flat or rising high depends on what we fill our lives with. The Christian faith is wonderfully not complicated. It's not like you've got to become a PhD in theology, which I don't have. Love to one day. We'll see, though. I barely made it through that Master of Arts. That took me 5 years, so if I do the math on it, I don't know how long a PhD would take. But you don't need a PhD to live in a manner worthy of Jesus Christ. It's a matter of being filled with the fear of the Lord. And so, you know, just like Hostess, you know, I remember the old joke, they'd say, "Hey, where's the cream filling?" You know, well, in the Christian life, if it's half-baked or half-filled with the fear of the Lord, it doesn't taste very good. A lot of times what's missing is a fuller filling of this fear of the Lord. So the question is, what is this fear? How does God go about filling us with it? It's thankfully right here in these verses for us. The Lord shows us how he's at work to fill us with the fear of himself. And I have three things for us. God is still teaching us the measure of his glory. God is still turning us to the mediator of his grace. And God is still transforming us in this method of growing the fear of the Lord in our lives. So let's look first about how God is still teaching us the measure of his glory. How is God still teaching us the measure of his glory? I invite you to look at verse 18 in your Bible or your listening guide, and we'll read along. It says, "Now when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain was smoking because the Bible says it was on fire, because God had descended on it in fire. And so where there's smoke, there's fire. The people, it says, were afraid and they trembled." The literal sense of those words is, literally, they shook with fear. They shook with fear and they stood far off. They did not want to get any closer. I remember being a kid in the wave pool back at Dover Lake. You know, you're like, "This is nothing. This is a piece of cake. I'm going straight to the front." And then you get blasted a couple times by a wave, and then you can watch people from the back. They're getting closer and closer, and then before long, what are they doing? They're getting further and further away. And it's like that for the Israelites before the Lord. Now, my interest was piqued this week as I thought about what it means to shake with fear, that bodily reaction of shaking with fear. I did some Googling, and according to the BBC, I found an article that says, "Why do we shake when we're frightened?" Apparently what happens is our brains are flooding our bodies with adrenaline, preparing us to either fight or flight, to run away in this case. And the flooding of the body with adrenaline causes your muscles to go into like hyperdrive of like contracting, relaxing, contracting, relaxing. So you're just literally shaking because your body doesn't know what to do in this moment. And the BBC article recommended controlled breathing to try to regain your composure when you're shaking with fear. And I thought, well, that wouldn't help the Israelites much, because they're beholding Almighty God come down on top of the mountain. He's literally taking all the breath out of them. And it says they shook with fear. They trembled with fear. Our God exists apart from the world. Well, let's never forget that our God can enter this world. He can appear and manifest his glory and cause us to shake with fear. God has not changed. That's the same God. We'll watch documentaries and Mariana gets, you know, curious about the eclipse day, you know, that's coming up and the planets and everything. And, you know, the look on a kid's face when you tell them Jesus Christ is coming back in glory, and he says he's going to shake the heavens. And it says the heavens are going to be consumed with fire, and all this is going to go away and be renewed. And God is coming back, and we will tremble with fear again. Now, just dwelling on that for a bit, you know, the experience of God is, it's not like having a light as a feather feeling. Sometimes people talk about experiencing God, and, you know, it's not like a feeling of ecstasy, but experiencing God is always a feeling of coming under the burden of the weight of God's glory. I find that happened. That can happen on an individual level. Sometimes when I'm reading the scriptures and something really, really speaks to me. I was encouraged the other day with Paul in prison. He was in the at the end of Philippians 2. He said, "I rejoice that my life is poured out on the offering of your lives, like a drink offering. I'm poured out to make you more acceptable to the Lord." And that gave me a great encouragement in my work as a minister. It put me more greatly under the fear of the Lord, that my labor is not in vain. It's a joy to be poured out for the sake of others. But it doesn't just happen on an individual level. It can happen as we're gathered in a worship service, as we're singing in song, as we're hearing the preaching of the word. The fear of the Lord is coming under a greater burden of God's glory. So you have all these things going on. You have the blasting of the trumpet, the earthquake. It says the mountain was shaking. There was fire on the mountain. There's thunder and lightning. I thought this feels, has all the feeling of like a volcanic eruption. This is a day they could never forget. And I think we should pause and reflect on this to understand and consider, what does it say about our human hearts that when God enters into his creation, the very mountains shake? But what does it say about our hearts that when we think about God, we're barely moved at times? Right? All of creation cries out and declares the glory of God. When God enters, the very mountain is shaking, and our hearts, our natural human heart, apart from the Spirit's work, is able to be barely moved by the thought of the Lord. That means something's wrong with our hearts. It means we've gone glory blind. The fear of the Lord does not come naturally to us. We have to have our Father instill this in us. So in the words of Chief Brody, the Israelites, they do have the fear of the Lord put in them, and they're having a, we're going to need a bigger boat moment. They're like, this is, we are not safe. We are not safe here. God on paper was a lot easier to deal with than God in his person. And this is an awesome thing. Study Bible helped me to understand, you know, the last time they saw thunder and hail, I'm sorry, last time they saw thunder and lightning was the hailstorm that was deadly destructive in Egypt. So Moses says, don't worry. God's not about to rain. He's not about to rain hailstones on you. It's also pretty neat because most people consider the high point in Israel's life is just the Exodus, being crossing the Red Sea, being brought out from slavery. But they had another high point, and that was trembling with fear before God on the mountain. And again, I read this helpfully in a commentary. You know, it's teaching us that we are not to be content with past experiences of God or past seeing the past glories of God. We're always to press on in a living and active relationship with God. It's always about pressing on to know the Lord. We're never content. Israel wasn't like, yeah, we've seen this already. Why do we need to see this again? God was like, you need to see this again and again and again. People wonder, like, what's the point of going to church weekly? Well, it's to go experience God among his people. Through the word, again and again, we need to press on for that. I think it's also wonderful to see that it's impossible to separate the word of God with the weight of God. God always brings these two together, and he's very unlike us in that way. I speak my words, and they can just fall on deaf ears and have no effect. But when God speaks his word, always in the Bible, it's accompanied with us with this sense of awe, and his weight is behind them. God is able to move the heart to come in line with what their ears are hearing. So just developing this a little more, this fear of the Lord, after seeing the measure of God's glory, what this fear of the Lord is, it's not an enslaving fear. Okay, so what the Lord is filling them with, we think of fear only in a negative sense, but it's not just an enslaving fear like the fear of condemnation under the law, which we must face. We all have to face that, the fact that we're condemned under God's laws, that we fall short, we're due his judgments, but not something that we're to fear, or you think of like fearing the devil, or fearing the fear of death, or the fear of difficulty. All these things are enslaving fears. They prohibit us from operating the way God wants us to. This is more like an enabling fear. God is enabling his people to see his greatness above all these things, his mighty power to save us, his authority over all the things that could scare us. So the fear of the Lord is God getting our attention. If you're trying to think about what is the fear of the Lord and do I have it, it's an attention for the Lord. It is an acceptance of his authority over us. It is the awareness that we are accountable to him. So those things are what the fear of the Lord is at work in our lives. And so the Israelites get this. They have a genuine fear of the Lord. They realize we're in real danger for us as sinners to be before a holy God. But it's the right desire that we want to hear his will. We want to hear his word. And so God rightly is, as we see, they ask for a mediator and God says, I'm going to give you one. And he's going to be able to give my words to you. So, you know, just understanding how God is at work in our lives, first of all, we need to be filled with the fear of the Lord. And it's God who does that for us. He shows us the measure of his glory. And, you know, I'm terrible at measuring things properly. Maybe you can relate. I'm whenever I do a home project, like putting in a new sink or putting in a new shelf, I'm constantly having to measure and remeasure and resize things. I'm back to the store. I got the wrong size. Finally, I end up just bringing the parts into the store, which is what my dad always does. Just take what you're working on into the store and size it up properly. And if we got to do that with simple house projects, like putting in a sink, putting in a shelf, finding the right size bolt to go on something, how much more is our heart going to need constant resizing to behold the measurement of God's glory? We so regularly, we don't properly measure the worth of God, the greatness of God, the strength of his promises to us. And here's the thing. If we're not careful, we start thinking that God is going to shrink himself to fit in whatever space we have for him. And God does not shrink himself. God will do renovations on us. God is like a contractor. He moves into the human heart and he starts knocking walls down. He starts changing desires. He starts enlarging our faith in him. He takes our fears and he shows us instead the greatness of his promises. God is an excellent renovator of his people. And this continues straight through the Bible. It doesn't stop here in Exodus 20. Think about Job. Suffers the worst tragedies you can imagine. And yet, the Lord shows him a greater vision of himself. And think of Habakkuk in the midst of trial and uncertainty. Has no idea, like, God, how can these things be happening? And he realizes God shows up and speaks to him, and God says, I've already had a plan. I've already been concerned. I'm already bringing my purposes to pass. You think about the shepherds in the field. They're totally forgotten by others. And all of heaven appears to them. And they shake with fear. And they get the best news of their life, that Christ the Savior is born. You think of the apostles on the boat. They're with Jesus. They think they got a pretty good understanding of Jesus. They've known him for a little while, right? Storm kicks up. And then they're drowning. And they're saying, Jesus, don't you care? We're going to die. And Jesus stands up and speaks to the storm. And immediately it's quiet. And they're left asking themselves, what kind of man is this? They're made to be in awe of Jesus again. Jesus is amazing because he is someone that we walk closely with, so closely with, and yet again and again we are in awe of who he is. He's constantly causing us to remeasure who he is. And that's what happens when we're talking with others. And when you're high on Jesus, if you like, and you're talking to others and people are very low on him, you're like, do you even know who I'm talking about? You know, and you're just explaining to somebody else that they need to make room for Jesus in their lives. We tell people about the remodeling that's done in our house, or the remodeling in our job, or new exciting things going on. We should be just as excited to talk about the ways that God is remodeling our heart for Jesus and his glory. Think about the church in Acts 5. It's not just easy to be part of the body of Christ. Remember in Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira tried lying to Peter. And it turns out God is present in his church. And Peter says, who filled your heart, Ananias? How has Satan filled your heart to lie to God like this? And Ananias and Sapphira dropped dead because they tested the Lord there. And God showed us that he's present with his people. I love Acts chapter 9. Saul was dragging Christians into prison. Many of them were going to be executed. And God stops the chief persecutor of the church, and he turns Saul to become a follower of Jesus Christ. And in Acts chapter 9, the Bible says that the church grew, and it walked in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, the Bible says. If you don't have the comfort of the Holy Spirit in your life, you need to circle back to, well, what are you fearing? Do you fear the Lord, or do you fear something else? One last example of this in Acts chapter 24. I think I have this verse here. You might wonder, why doesn't God shake a mountain today? You know, is God still shaking people today? Well, he doesn't do it from an appearance on Mount Sinai. God is shaking people through the announcement of salvation. He does it in the gospel. Remember in Acts chapter 24, Felix is like a Roman official. Paul's on his way. He's in prisoner transport. It's the longest prisoner transport in the world. It's taken forever as he's on his way to Rome. It says, Felix sent for Paul, and he heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus. And as he, Paul, reasoned about righteousness and self-control and the coming judgment, Felix was alarmed and said, go away for the present. When I get an opportunity, I will summon you. Felix was shook with fear as he heard about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he said, go away. I don't want to hear this anymore. And so we understand, as we put the two together, that God is still shaking people. But he does it through the announcement of salvation in the gospel. Think of the first great awakening in America. And if you can go back and you can read those things, I know it's a long time ago, but Jonathan Edwards wrote about it. And people were overcome with a sense of the fear of the Lord. And many people turned with a renewed faith in Jesus Christ. I remember my grandfather's passing at the age of 10. So finally, all that my uncle had spoken with me about Jesus Christ, God shook me as I considered I too will die, and I too have been living my life, even as a 10-year-old, thinking I just want God on the periphery. And God said, I don't do the periphery. I'm Almighty God. I'm the judge. I'm your Savior. I'm the Lord whom you must give your life to. The Lord shook me, and I believed in Jesus Christ. I think about when I entered into ministry. There was a lot of fear and trembling in entering into those moments, and I needed my view of God to grow. I think before my wife and I entered into foster care, I thought, this is an awesome privilege. I feel totally inadequate for this task. And the Lord was renovating my heart to see that his glory is worthy of that, of serving those who have no one to serve them. So God expands our worship of him. He's constantly at work in our lives. So just reflect, how is God maybe causing you to remeasure the dimensions of his glory in your life? How is God at work in your life to remeasure his glory? Do you have space for his glory in your life? Maybe you've been seeking after everything else but the Lord, or shaking before everything but the Lord. This word is for you, that you don't need to be less afraid. You need to change what you're afraid of. You don't need to change the fact that you're made to seek after things. You need to change what you're seeking. And what God wants to do is he wants to put his grace and his glory at the center of your life. And God does that through the gospel. We come either to the first time to Jesus Christ, or we come in an ongoing way. We find it's his grace that covers us, that covers the fears that we have before God. God is our, we'll see this in the way that he's our mediator, but God can justify us from our sins. He forgives freely. He frees us powerfully to live in a new way. He fills us with hope that he finishes what he begins. So if the grace of God and the glory of God is not at the center of your life, then we have to examine ourselves always to say what else is taking its place, or who else is taking the place of it. The Lord wants to move those things out that he may move himself in. So consider, perhaps, where would the fear of God in your life enable you to face whatever fears you may have, or to find peace from God in whatever cares that you have. I think in my life, where would a growing fear of God enable me to put more of a priority on the glory of God in my life? So often when it comes to sharing the gospel with others, it can be really easy to think, well, I'm not good at it, or there's no time for it, or this person will be offended by that. And in that moment, I'm in need of a greater fear of the Lord to enable me to consider more that sin is that bad. This person is a sinner just like me. I'm sharing with, this person needs Jesus Christ just as much as I do, and I need a greater fear of the Lord to move in. And so we reflect on our lives and ask yourself, is my life marked by the fear of the Lord Monday through Sunday? And we can begin to reflect, where are those areas in my life where I want to operate more out of the fear of the Lord? How is God moving on your mind, the thoughts of your mind, perhaps, or the desires of your heart, or your day-to-day activity. And God is saying, I want you to live with more room for my glory in your life. Could be determining how we need to better love our neighbor. Could be as simple as making time to pray to show that we fear him more than we fear the list of to-do items coming before us. So the way that God grows our fear of him is through daily beholding him in the Word. That's how we've seen this. I've painted that picture. That's why it's so important to get in the Word. The Word is where we resize ourselves. It's kind of like I love clean clothes, but I hate how they go into the dryer and they come out all shrunk. You know, you put them on, you're like, oh, this just feels so uncomfortable, right? My brother had this thing when he was growing up. He couldn't handle socks that were too tight. He'd just be freaking out, having a meltdown because these socks were, like, too tight on his feet. He's grown out of that, thankfully. So that's good. He's ready for marriage now. Nothing. But, you know, in a similar way, our faith, it tends to just shrink on us. Our view of God's glory tends to just shrink on us. And we need to take in the Word to behold God in all his grace and all his worth, so that we go out properly dressed with the fear of the Lord. And we don't just roll out of bed and go about our day thinking, you know, I don't need any preparation to have a great day. You know, and in a similar way, our faith requires this healthy fear of the Lord. And the Lord will see to that in our lives. So God's teaching us the measure of his glory. Secondly, God is still turning us to the mediator of his grace. Just see the response in verse 19. What does it say there? It says that as they're shaking with fear and standing far off, they said to Moses, you speak to us and we'll listen, but do not let God speak to us lest we die. They have a real problem, there's real danger, and God provides a mediator, or a man in the middle, literally, if it helps you to think about the word mediator. It's a bridge that links man to God and God to man. And you might have wondered, you know, we know what was going through the Israelites' mind, but maybe you're curious to think, what did God think of what they had to say? That they were terrified before him. And what do you think God had to say about them saying, we don't want to listen to God. Moses, you listen and you speak to us. Anybody curious as to what God might have thought of all this? Well, you can find out in Deuteronomy chapter 5, which is actually like its own commentary on the book of Exodus. You ever go to a Bible commentary to find out what a passage says? You know, you can go to Deuteronomy and find out what Exodus was saying. And I have two passages you can read along on the screen. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, the Bible says that the Lord, Moses is speaking, and he says, the Lord heard your words when you spoke to me, and the Lord said to me, I've heard the words of this people, which they've spoken to you. They're right in all that they have spoken. Oh, that they had such a heart as this always, to fear me and to keep all my commandments, that it might go well with them and with their descendants forever. Go and say to them, return to your tents, but you, Moses, stand here by me, and I'll tell you the whole commandment. So it's not going to be an insufficient teaching. He says, I'm going to tell you the whole commandment, and the statutes and the rules that you shall teach them, that they may do them in the land that I'm giving you, giving them to possess. That's another passage, but I won't read it in full, but in Deuteronomy 18, Moses again tells them, the Lord will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your brothers. Just like you guys wished for at that day at the mountain when you were terrified to hear any more of the word of the Lord. And the Lord said, they're right in what they're saying. I'm going to raise up a prophet for them. Now, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5 through 6, we know in the New Testament sense that Jesus Christ has come as the true mediator, the true man in the middle, God in flesh, come to do what only God can and come to do what man has to do. And Paul says of him in 1 Timothy 2, verse 5 and 6, for there's one God and there's one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom, a rescuing payment from sins, which is the testimony given at the proper time. So how does God fill us with the fear of himself? He not only shows us the measure of his glory, but he always is turning us to the mediator of his grace. It is good to experience God turning us again and again to the mediator that we need. And Jesus is he's a far better man in the middle than Moses ever was. And I want us to take a moment here, stick with me, because God has not stopped working in our lives to cause us to keep turning to Jesus. Moses was chosen by the people, but Jesus was chosen by God. Moses went from the people to God, but Jesus came from God to the people. When Moses went, he concealed God. He went in the darkness. But when Jesus came, Jesus fully revealed God to us. When Moses came down the mountain, he had to put a veil on his face because the glory was shining. But when we hear about the gospel of Jesus Christ, Paul says it's like the veil that has blinded us to God is removed. And one last picture, when Moses went up the mountain to see God, when Moses said, I want to see your glory, God said, you can't see me face to face. I will hide you in the cleft of the rock, and I'll pass by. But Jesus Christ has become the rock of ages, cleft for me, that we may hide ourselves in him. Jesus is a far greater mediator that we're able to turn to. So, as we seek to be people who are filled with the fear of the Lord, do you have this same simple faith that the Israelites did in this moment? Immediately, in experiencing God, they cried out for a mediator. Where can we turn? We need a man in the middle. And sometimes faith needs to be that simple, and we make it a lot more complicated than it is. It's so simple. Sometimes people will say, I need to meet with you. We've got to talk. I'm having problems, and I'm eager to do that, but I don't have any special elixir that I pull out and say, I haven't been given the good stuff. Here's the secret words you haven't heard. A lot of times it's the simple faith, the moment of realizing you have been turning, we're not turning to the right things, and we're not quickly turning to Jesus. It's good to feel our need to cry out and say, Lord Jesus, help me. And to feel our need of him is a blessed place to be. So consider this, that Jesus is the bridge to God, that in Christ our mediator, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We feel the ways that we've fallen short under the law, but we're made to turn to Christ, faith in his sacrifice. He's a better mediator, and that we know there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Are you turning to Christ as the one who frees you from condemnation of sin? There's also nothing, Paul says in Romans 8, that can separate us from Christ. That's how good our mediator is. Nothing shall separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Take a walk through Romans chapter 8. I remember in Bible college, I was struggling at a particular point in my faith, and I had a professor, and he told me, go read Romans 8 for 30 days. And I thought, oh, this is the secret Bible reading plan that I've been missing, right? All Romans 8 is all about Christ your mediator. And when you turn to him, all that you find in him. Are you struggling against sin? Well, you find that when you turn to Jesus, you have one who puts his spirit within you, that you will not need to be a slave to sin, and that the spirit will give you life. We all have important work to do for the Lord. God has blessed us with families. God has blessed us with children. God has blessed us with marriages, jobs. We're all applying for new things. We're trying to be not only bringing home money, but we want to be a witness in the workplace. But we need to remember that we're not just out here doing things for the Lord on our own. Jesus is the one as our mediator who says, I will work in you. You abide in me. I will build my church, and I will work through you. That's how good our mediator is. So I ask you, I hope you're not trying to live for the Lord without the Lord living in you, because you're not doing it right, if that's the case. And so we're able to turn, made to turn again and again to our mediator. This is what the Lord wants us to do, and the Lord is still turning people to his Son. He's still turning people to Jesus. And I had another point, but I'm just going to leave it there with just a final thing to say. You know, that's one of the blessings as a church family. When a church has Christ as its head, the one that we look to, it's effective because we're able to turn each other to that mediator. We all have the same Savior. We're part of the same body. And the reason we get together is because we're able to turn one another to the mediator. The reason we need each other is not just for the sake of what I have to give you or you have to give me. We need each other for the sake of Jesus, and really only for his sake. That the ability we have to encourage one another and who our mediator is, the ability we have to bring one another, like the paralyzed man's friends brought him to Jesus. And so life together is simply about leading one another to the Lord. We lead each other to him again and again. And this is why church is so special, because it's the one place where everybody is following and turning to that same Savior. We lock arms together, and we grow up as members of that same body. So, through the grace of Jesus, we can see that our Father is mighty to fill us with the fear of himself. And as he does so, we'll be enabled more and more to walk in his will for us. So, let's pray together. We'll ask the Lord to help us keep this in mind. Father, thank you for your word. It reminds us the proper weight that you are to have in our lives. Lord, please forgive us for the ways that we often fail to measure you properly. Lord, we often get caught up putting other things in the place of you, or thinking that we are desperate for other things in the place of you. And Lord, we thank you that you come to us again and again, and you show us yourself in your word. Lord, thank you for your faithfulness to us, just as you did with the Israelites that day. In an even greater way, you reveal yourself to us in the word, and you teach us to fear you above all else. So, Lord, may our lives just be realigned to you, to the immensity of your grace for us, and to the great devotion we should have to your glory in our lives. We pray that we'd be filled with the greater fear of you. And it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.